So, my wife and I come to this conference. We came before the conference, and we come to this conference whenever we can, basically, as opportunity arises. And last year, obviously, we weren't able to come because things were shut down. But this year, it looked like we could, and so we decided might as well try to come because we don't know, you know, what's going to happen in the future. We don't know. I mean, I don't know if we even have another year on this earth. I feel like the Lord's going to rapture his church soon. Amen. And also just what the different nations are going to do, if America will even let us in, you know. So we decided to come, and we've been so blessed being here this time. And like I said, we're ministering in a preschool. We've got a really tiny, it's a real small church. We've got a little church, a little elementary school that the Lord's blessed us with just a handful of kids and preschool. So we kind of are with the children from when they're 2 years old all the way till now. Some of them are 20 and they're serving in the church. I mean, it's really fun to be a part of. There's challenges in Japan. Japan has for lack of a better word, you don't bring anything there. Does that make sense? We bring, of course, the gospel. Don't get me wrong. But when you're ministering and you're going on the mission field to third world countries, South America or Mexico or other third world countries, Philippines, those kind of things, you're bringing something along with the gospel, right? You're bringing some sort of way, some sort of ministry, some help. And quite frankly, Japan feels like they don't need help. You know, it's a very well-run country, and in some ways, I think they run things better than we do here. A lot of times, it's very wealthy, and visibly there's not a lot of problems. But if you look underneath, you see that there are the same kind of problems that we suffer here in the States as well. They have an idiom in Japan that really describes what life is like. It's roughly translated, the nail that stands out the highest is the one that gets hammered down. The nail that stands out the highest is the one that gets hammered down. In other words, don't cause any trouble. You know, just be like everybody else. And that's the way life is there. It really is kind of go with the flow. And so the gospel, it's really tough ground. It's really hard ground because people are well off, they do okay, and they don't feel a need necessarily for salvation. And so if you can continue, but the Lord is working. And as we get to know folks, and sometimes it takes years, we'll have folks come to our Bible studies and they faithfully come. They're very faithful people, very, very prompt and faithful people. And they'll come to our Bible studies and they'll be coming every week for years sometimes. And 3, 4, 5 years later, they'll give their life to the Lord. And so the Lord is doing a faithful work. It's kind of a long-term mission. And so if you guys can remember us in prayer, we'd be really grateful. I would normally also ask you, why don't you come on up to Japan and join us? We'd love to, you know, host you. But right now, they're closed down, so you can't do that. No, if you don't have a visa, you're not allowed in the country at this point. And I don't see them changing that anytime soon. You can pray for that as well. As I believe the Lord's got missionaries out there that want to come, but they just can't get in. So tonight, I thought, if you have your Bibles, can you please turn with me to the book of Daniel? I want to look at the book of Daniel tonight. And usually, when you think of the book of Daniel, I think oftentimes we think of prophecies. I mean, some of the most amazing prophecies in the scripture are written in Daniel, right? End times and the nations of the world all lined up until the end times. And that's kind of the central focus when we think about the book of Daniel. But another central theme, actually, in the book of Daniel is the idea of living in an unbelieving world as a child of God without compromise. Let me say that again. Living in an unbelieving world as a child of God without compromise. And that's where we're at in this world today, right? This world is moving faster than it ever has been away from God and away from the things of the Lord, and it gets harder and harder to swim against the tide, if you will. But this is why I want to look at Daniel tonight. So turn with me to chapter 1, and as you're turning, I'll tell you a little story. I read a story about a giant 400-year-old redwood, and it had come crashing down one day, and no one could figure out why. The tree had survived 4 centuries, it was a 400-year-old, the tree had survived 4 centuries of storms, lightning, earthquakes, and so they were trying to figure out what brought it down, right? And so as they inspected the tree, they had found that there were these tiny little beetles that had gotten inside, and nobody had noticed. They had eaten their way inside, and they just ate the inside of the tree. They ate all of its life-giving fibers, and it just fell, weakening it from the inside out. And I think that that is a picture of what our enemy is trying to do to us in these days, in these last days, you know. I think the devil will try to bring Christians down slowly. You know, you probably won't go out and do some heinous, you're probably not going to go out and kill somebody tomorrow, I imagine. You're probably not going to go rape somebody tomorrow. But the enemy will work at us. He'll work at us to try to get us to compromise in the small things and slowly slide away from the standard that we once lived by to a point in which we don't even notice that we're there anymore. Does that make sense? Until we come crashing down like this tree because of all the fibers inside of us have been eaten away. The word compromise, Mr. Webster says, is the expedient acceptance of standards that are lower than is desirable. Let me say that again. The expedient acceptance of standards that are lower than is desirable. And that's the focus of chapter one as we're looking at Daniel this morning. And I think that's the focus of what's going on in our world today. How many of you here, please raise your hand if you believe this. How many of you here believe that we are living in the end times and that God, Jesus, is going to rapture his church prior to the 7-year tribulation? How many of you believe that? That's nice. We're kind of on the same page. That's nice. So if that's true, right, which I believe, of course, it is, and if we are closer now than we ever have been, which, of course, is true mathematically, right, then wouldn't it be true that everybody who's not a believer, the world system, the world that is not Christian, not submitting to God, is doing what it needs to do to prepare people to be taken into the tribulation? That makes sense? The world is being set up right now to prepare people to move into the tribulation. So we talk about it. I mean, you've heard it over if you came to the conference and if you've been in this church for any time, the mark of the beast and the not being able to buy or sell unless you have this particular number. And here we are facing I don't believe that this is particularly the mark of the beast, but we're being set up in the world. The world today is saying, if you don't do this, then we're going to kick you up. You're not going to be able to go to restaurants. You're not going to be able to go to stores. You're not going to be able to go to different places. Which is, you're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you put something into your body. We're being moved. We're being moved in that direction, and we're being moved very quickly. And so if that's true, which I believe it is, it's so important for us to not lose sight of where we are, because we too can get caught in the tide. Does that make sense? We too can get caught in the river, if you will, and we find ourselves compromise. We find ourselves in a place that we thought we would never be. And then when difficulties come, and they will, if they haven't already, they will. When difficulties come, we're not prepared. We're not prepared to be able to stand on the promises and the principles that are in the scripture. So it's really important for us. So that's the focus of chapter one, and we'll be looking at the whole chapter if we've got time. We'll see. I don't even know what time am I supposed to finish? 7:30? Oh, good. All right. I got a long time. Okay. You guys go to the beach? I didn't actually get in the water this whole trip. We were just busy doing stuff. I'm kind of sad, but we're leaving tomorrow morning. I might just go tonight and jump in the water. But I used to go when I was supposed to be in high school. I used to go to Makapu basically every single day. I'd be out there, and I love that place. And if you body surf or you surf, you're out in the water, you'll notice. You guys know this, but there's a current. And if you're looking from, usually, sometimes you can, but usually if you're looking from the beach, you can't see the current. It's sometimes you can when it's really strong, but usually you can't. And so you get out there, and then you begin to just catch waves. You're not really paying attention. And then next thing you know, you look at the shore, and it's like, wow, my slippers are all the way over there, but here, I'm over here, right? You know, we've been moved by the current in the water and didn't even notice it. We have we go to the beach sometimes in Tokyo. It's nothing like Hawaii, sadly. But, you know, it's fun. There's a place that sometimes us and some of the families in the church and the school, we go to this little cove, basically. It's real calm, so that's why we take the kids there. And one of the kids' dads rents out stand-up paddles and stuff. And so we weren't there this particular time, but some of the kids, there was a bunch of kids there. And, like, I think four of the kids got on a stand-up paddle, and they just started paddling out. And it was super flat, so nobody was worried. And they're going out, they got no life vests or anything, and they're just swimming out, they're just going out. And the moms are watching them, and they're thinking they're totally fine. And they get out to a place where they get scared because they're way out. They got taken out at a point. And so they're afraid that they can't get back, and they're trying to get back, and they can't. And so they're waving. This is, I don't mean to laugh, but they're all okay. That's why I'm laughing. But they're waving, and the moms are like, hi. You know, they're just saying hi to them. They think they're fine, you know. And then suddenly one of the moms says, maybe we should, you know, see if they're okay. And so the great idea was the other kids, the rest of the kids, jumped on top of another sub, and they went out to try to go see if they're okay. And so two of them we're talking miles. They were literally miles down the coast. And they ended up getting rescued by a boat. A boat came by and picked them up. And you know, everything's fine. I mean, it's a story now that we tell. But that's how scary the current can be, and how quickly you can find yourself in a place that you thought you would never be. You can find yourself in a place of danger because you've been caught up without noticing by the current. And the world is moving so fast now. That's the difference, in my opinion. I've you know, for 25 years now, I think, a Christian, 25 years now. And from the beginning, you know, coming to these conferences and just hearing, yeah, the Lord's coming back, believing it, and still believing it, of course, believing it then and believing it now because it's true. But the thing that stands out to me now, like never before, is the speed in which things are happening. Everything is happening so fast, and you don't really have any time to even think about it. So you have to already be prepared. You have to already be prepared because there's no time to think when the current's moving. Does that make sense? So that's what we'll be looking at today. Sorry, long introduction. But Daniel chapter 1, I'll read the first two verses. It says, I'm reading from my phone because I don't have internet access on my iPad, but just a sec. Sorry, guys. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So we're at 605 BC. And man, maybe I should just read it off of the... We're at 605 BC, the time of the first deportation of the Jews, for those of you that have studied this before. And we read about the actual deportation itself in the history books, in Kings. It's in chapters 24 and in 2 Kings chapter 24. It says that some of the articles of the house of God were taken. It wasn't a complete sacking, for those of you that have studied this before. Nebuchadnezzar came in, and he was persistent, and he took a group of the folks from Jerusalem and some of their stuff, and he brought it back to Babylon, and he did that again, and he did that again, until eventually he toppled the city. Now, let's just continue. Let's continue in chapter 1, verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed to them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. And how many of you guys have, this is the first time that you're reading this. You've never read this before. You don't have to be shy. I mean, right on. This is, so what's happened is Israel Israel was God. God created the nation Israel for two reasons. One, to have a nation in which he brings forth the promise of the Messiah, for all the world to be blessed, for those who put their trust in the Messiah's name. And that person, of course, we know is Jesus Christ. And the second reason that he did that was because the so that the people around, the world, the different governments and the different countries around Israel would see what it was like to be under the authority of God himself as their leader, and to be a witness, if you will, to the world around them. But Israel instead, unfortunately, they became influenced by the world around them. They got into all their pika pika, all their, you know, all their glittery stuff, and they fell into sin and idolatry and all of the things that God had warned them not to do. And so God then gave them basically over to Babylon, because this was the nation in which they were copying. This was the nation in which they were doing their, you know, their idolatry and whatnot. He said, if you want to serve them, then go serve them. I'll let you serve them. And he gave them up to Babylon, in a sense, right? But God's always got a plan for Israel, and he had a plan for them then as well. And so so Nebuchadnezzar was the king at the time, and we're told that the master of his eunuchs is going to train these guys. They take basically the best of the best, the handsome and the smart and the strong, and the guys that they thought would be able to learn the language. You know, definitely I would not have been on that list, but they get all the young bucks, you know, and they bring them into this training program that takes 3 years, and they train them in how to eat, they train them in how to live, they train them in how to serve the king, basically. And Daniel and his three friends were caught up in that as well. Now, that was his foreign policy. He would turn the conquered peoples into Babylonians. Does that make sense? I mean, it was kind of it's kind of a smart plan, right? You're going to get people now on your side if you do that. And so that's what he would do. He would teach them agriculture. He would teach them architecture. He would teach them astrology, astronomy, law, math, language. The Babylonians were a very smart people. And he would also feed them, it says, the king's delicacies. Now, we don't have the menu that tells us what it was that they were eating, but I imagine it was pretty good. It was the king's food, right? I'm sure for us, we would have looked at that and said, yeah, right on. All you can eat prime rib, probably more, something like that. But for the Jews, or Kahlua pig, you know, but for the Jews, I'm sure that there were things on the menu that would have compromised them, right? Because they had a strict diet that God had told them to follow. And I'm certain that there would have been things on the king's menu that would have stumbled them had they followed it. So as good Jewish men, there were certain foods that they were forbidden to eat. You can read about those things in Leviticus chapter 11. So Daniel is mentioned here. Daniel's name means God is my judge. And then Hananiah's name means Yahweh has been gracious. Mishael means who is what God is. And Azariah's name means Yahweh has helped. So these guys were followers of God, and they were called in to become followers of Nebuchadnezzar, basically. Now, his goal, of course, was to change their identity and to hopefully change their way of thinking. Sound familiar? However, they want to cut them off from their past and cut them off from their God. And so they wouldn't be Judean, but they would become Babylonian. They wouldn't read the books that the books that they had read, but they would begin to read the books of Babylon. And this would be a huge thing. And so they start with doing what? They start by changing their names, right? The whole point of this is to try to completely change them to become Babylonians. And guys, that's exactly what's going on in the world today. The world is trying to change you into, I'll just use the word Babylonian, right? Change you into a worldlian. That's what they're doing. They want to give you a new name. They want to give you a new identity. They want to remove you from your God, and they want you to serve the gods and the things of this world. It's no different today than it was at the time of Nebuchadnezzar. But as Christians, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Sorry, I'm trying to do this on my phone, but it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, God wants to do the same thing, actually. God's desire is to take us out of Babylon or out of that world. And that's what he's done to us, those of you that are saved here tonight. He's brought us out of Babylon, and he's brought us into the kingdom of God. And he wants to do the same thing. He wants to teach us about the king. He wants to teach us about the good things of the kingdom of God and remove those things that make you worldly. God's doing the exact same thing. And it is by the grace of God that he does that. He transforms us. But we also see, as we read in Romans, that there is personal responsibility on this. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So God calls us. God calls us to present ourselves, right? Let's look at verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. That kind of goes with this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, it says there, right? Here, in this next part of the chapter, we can see, I think, a couple of really important things, and hopefully we can take them home with us tonight. The first thing that we see, that these are a couple of things that are going to keep Daniel from compromise. And if we, I believe that hopefully, if we look at this, if we look deep into this, it'll be useful for us as well. The first thing it says in verse 8 there, it says that he purposed in his heart. Daniel decided, right? Daniel had already decided inside of himself that he was not going to cross what he knew to be wrong, right? There was a line that Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to cross that line. The Babylonians could change his name, they could change his home, they could change his education, but they could never change his heart. And that's the key here. It says he decided himself, right? Same with his friends. These men had decided that they were going to serve the Lord, whatever the cost. It would have been easy for them to say, well, everybody else is doing this, right? You guys know this. Most of you know the story, right? They go before this giant statue, and all in the kingdom are called to bow down to the statue. But the three guys don't, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say, no, we're not going to do that. They had purposed in their heart, just like Daniel, not to defile themselves. But there were a lot of Jews in the kingdom. There were a lot of Jews that had decided, yeah, this is how I keep myself from dying. So I'm just going to protect myself. And I'm going to the idea of trying to keep yourself from harm is a dangerous place to go. God may call us out sometimes to a place in which we take risks. I think he always does, to be honest. And God is faithful, and God is with us. And so the temptation to watch everybody just doing this, we could just do that, right? We'll be okay. Nobody can see us anyway. We're amongst millions of people. Who's going to know? But Daniel and his friends, they knew that God knew, and that they purposed in their hearts not to defile God. We actually just, at our church back in Japan, we just finished Esther. We just finished the whole book of Esther. And it's such a timely, I guess all books are timely right now because of all that's going on in the world, but it's such a timely book. You know, there's so much going on in the world there in Esther. God's name is not mentioned even one time in the book of Esther, but yet God is clearly working. And there are people clearly believing in God, right? And Esther, of course, is challenged by her uncle, her cousin, to go before the king and to tell the king about this terrible plot that had been called out to kill all of the Jews, right? And she was scared because there was a law in Persia that if you went before the king and he didn't offer his golden scepter, he didn't receive you to himself, then they would kill you. They would even if you were the queen. So here's the queen, and she's messaging back to her uncle. She's saying, I haven't seen him in a month. And if I go, I just go stand in front of him. If he doesn't present his golden scepter, then I'm dead. Right? And then the famous verse in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, Mordecai basically, they're messaging back and forth to one another via letter. And Mordecai says to her, God's going to save his people. Whether you do something or not, God's going to save his people. But who knows that you're not there for such a time as this, right? Mordecai says that to Esther. And of course, Mordecai believed that Esther was there for such a time as that, right? But he puts it in her court. And then she decides right there, same just like Daniel, she purposes in her heart and she says, tell all the Jews in the city to fast for 3 days and to pray. In other words, I'm going in. I've decided. You're right. I'm going in. And then she says, and if I perish, I perish. All right, to the point, the risk of death. I said, you know, this is my calling. God's called me to do this. I'm going to go before the king, and if I lose my life, I lose my life. But pray for me, right? And so that's the same kind of idea here with Daniel and his friends. They've decided it doesn't matter what happens. We're going to obey God. Now, we're going to find our, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but don't you find it's a lot easier to compromise, especially if you're, let's say you're the only Christian at work, or you're the only Christian in your school or in your class or whatnot. You don't know of any other Christians, and things are going on, and nobody's going to see you go along with them, and you're not doing anything really bad, right? It's very easy for us to then move to a position of compromise. But we need to dedicate ourselves to God and his plan for our lives, even if it costs us our lives, Christian. We do. There's people around the world today, right? You guys heard it at the conference. There's people in Afghanistan, Christians in Afghanistan, that are losing their lives. But they're losing their lives, and they're walking into the presence of God. I mean, pray for them, of course, and pray against the persecution, of course. But this is an easy place to live as a Christian, actually, guys. It really is. It's probably the easiest place in the whole world to live as a Christian. But yet the compromise is still there. The temptation to compromise is still there for us. Our duty is to faithfully serve the Lord with all that we have and all that we are. And the details are up to God. Right? Again, let me say that again. Our duty, it's easy for me to say this because I'm going to go home tomorrow. So yeah, I'm just going to lay it out. Our duty is to serve the Lord no matter what. And leave the what up to God. God's the one that will guide us. God's the one that will lead us. And if you're undecided about how to live your life, you're going to find yourself bowing to every outside influence that wants to affect you. You got to make the decision beforehand. You got to decide in your heart. That's why I really strongly recommend, get up in the morning and do devotions. I'm sure most of you probably do, but spend time in the Word. Because God wants to speak to you. God wants to build you into the man and the woman that he desires you to be. And he wants you to be able to stand, because you can't stand on your own. Of course you're going to fall to compromise if the Lord's not there and if the Spirit of the Lord is not in you, right? And so prepare yourselves. Pray. I would say fast. Wake up early and do devotions and watch. Tell me that the Lord won't work in your lives. I promise you that he will. And you'll find that you're more prepared to handle the compromises that come. And when we do that, we become a witness to those that are around us, right? Let's go ahead and look at Daniel chapter 1. We'll continue. Let's read verses 9 through 16. All right, verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor of and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set before Daniel, over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all of the young men who ate the portions of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine and that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So it makes sense here. The guy who's in charge goes to Daniel, you know, this is going to be my head, not yours. When the king comes out and he sees you guys all skinny because you're only eating vegetables, I'm going to be in trouble. So I can't do this, basically, right? And so here in the next section, we see that Daniel and his friends desire to please God more than anything else. Right? So first, they had determined in their heart to not defile him, and now they are saying, we want to please God over all else. Now, this isn't the whole point of this section, of this text, is not that, you know, eat vegetables and drink water, and you're gonna be good, right? The Daniel diet. There's people that do it actually, and God bless you. I like meat personally, but if you look, I mean, let's look at the animal kingdom. You know, all the animals that eat vegetables only. Pretty fat, actually, right? The lean, strong animals are the ones that eat meat, right? But anyway, but this is, that's not the point. The point of this is not what are they eating so that I might come out looking like Daniel. That's not the point at all. The point is that they knew that if they were to take whatever the king had, that they would defile themselves because they would be eating stuff that they weren't, as Jews, supposed to be eating. And so they said, we're not going to do any. It doesn't matter who's looking. It doesn't matter where we are. We are going to serve God above all else. Now, as we follow them through the rest of their lives, we see that this becomes a pattern. This becomes a lifestyle, right? You know, in chapter 3, the three guys are there. I just mentioned it earlier, and they refuse to bow. They refuse to bow to the statue, and they tell, you know, if we die, we die, basically. Basically the same thing that Esther said. You know, you've got nothing on us. We're going to serve our God no matter what. And they're thrown in you guys know the story, but they're thrown in the furnace. And they're not burned, and Jesus is actually with them in the fire. They go through the fire, and the only thing that comes out burnt in the whole time is what? You guys know? What's the only thing that burns while they're in there? The ropes that held them, they were set free. No bondage, right? They were set free because they determined to serve the Lord. And then 3 chapters later, in chapter 6, Daniel's faced with something like that as well, and he's thrown in for praying, right? For praying that his co-workers, if you will, I don't know what to call them, but they had tried to find a way to trap him, but they couldn't because he was a stand-up guy. So they say, this guy prays all the time to his God. Let's make that what he gets tripped up for. And sure enough, he gets tripped up for praying to his own God because he's not going to change his, no matter what the mandate might be, he's not going to change the way in which God had called him to live. And so he lived the way that he was called, and he was arrested. He was thrown in the lion's den. God keeps the lion's mouth shut so that Daniel could fulfill all of the work that he still had, right? All these prophecies that we look at today, seeing how the world's going to play out. But it all started, actually, back in chapter 1. It started in chapter 1 that they had decided, right? First, they had decided that they weren't going to defile themselves. And then they said, you know what? We're not going to serve anybody but God. God first. I mean, not serve anybody. We're not going to serve anybody higher than God, I should say. Right? And then, therefore, they were prepared for chapter 3. They were prepared for chapter 6, right? You guys read, I don't know if you read stories of Christians that have been martyred over time, and they're tough stories to read, you know? I read them, and I think to myself, would I be able to do that? Would I be able to even say, you know, even if that means my daughter or my son is going to die, these folks, they stand on the gospel and they're to their death, many of them. And I read that and I think, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can do it. But it doesn't come usually. I mean, it can, of course. God can bring his spirit at any time to empower us. But it comes from a life dedicated to him. They were prepared. They were prepared. And therefore, when they faced the hard times, they were ready. Times are hard now. Times are getting hard for the Christian, I think. I think it really will get way worse before it gets any better. I really do believe that. I believe that the speed in which it's going to pick up is going to be faster than it ever has been. And we are going to be, I think, faced probably in Japan too, because Japan's just a follower of America. We just follow behind. We're like 6 or 7 years behind the trend, basically. But we're going to be faced with losing our possessions, losing our jobs, maybe losing our lives. I don't know. It may come to that. So now's the time. Now's the time to be prepared for that. Now's the time to seek the Lord and to decide in your heart. Who's worth serving? Who's worth serving? Is this world worth serving? Is this world worth giving into? No, it's just hay and stubble. Jesus Christ alone is worth serving. And we decide that today. So when the time does come, if the time comes, then we'll be prepared. We'll be ready. By his Spirit and by his grace, we'll be able to withstand whatever he has for us. Now, their experiment works, right? 10 days, they eat just vegetables, and they come out looking better than they did. And so, simply, this is simple. This is not, that's right, there is such thing as a Daniel diet. This is not because of the Daniel diet. This is because God honored his word, and these men were healthier than the other. God honored him. God honored them because they committed themselves to the Lord. It has nothing to do with what they ate or how they looked. They honored them. They committed themselves to the Lord, and the Lord honored that. And the Lord will always honor when we commit ourselves to him. He always honors that. Now, this doesn't tell us, it doesn't teach us about the Daniel diet, and it doesn't teach us that serving God faithfully will make you smart, attractive, and famous. It teaches us that God placed these men where he could use them in that day. And he did use them in wonderful ways for his glory. He will place, and that's what he will do with us, a dedicated life to him. We can live in compromise, and we'll be okay probably, and we'll probably go to heaven, to be honest. But for what? Why do you want, when we can stand, we can stand for the Lord, live for the Lord, and watch God work faithfully in our lives, because God's a faithful God, and he wants to do that. He wants to work in and through us, and he wants to work, I think, powerfully. He's going to place us in this day and use us wherever we are, here and now, if we will serve him as we should. So don't look for where God might send you. Just serve him where you're at. And serve him faithfully and see what God might do in your life. These are difficult times right now that we're living in. These are times like never before, right? The current is moving faster than I've ever seen it in my life. I'm not that old, but I've never seen anything like this. But so I tell this to my church all the time. What a great time to be alive as a Christian, right? If all we do is say, no, I'm not going to go that route. I'm not going to run down that trend. There's so many trends now, identity politics and, LGBT and all that stuff. There's so much trending things in the world. And for us as believers to simply say, no, we're not going to do that because God doesn't want us to do that. We're going to stand here. It's so much more visible now than it ever was. Does that make sense? Right? We don't have to really stand out far. All we have to do is step out of the current. And we stand out like a sore thumb because everybody's in the current. And God will use us. God wants to use us. When we step out, God wants to, he wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants to use you to reach people that are suffering, that are struggling. God's always looking for vessels which he can fill up and pour out for his glory. Coming here, we came to realize that in some ways, you guys have things more stricter. You guys have things stricter than we do in Japan, which I was kind of surprised. We've had, quote-unquote lockdowns. We've had emergency declarations and all of these things. But for the most part, we're pretty free to move around. We're pretty free to shop and go to the store and those kind of things. And even actually, everybody in Japan just follows. They're followers. They really are. And so everybody wears a mask, 100%. And so when we walk in a store without wearing one, of course we stand out. But they never tell us anything. They never tell us to take it off, to put one on. And the first store we went to when we were here, we were in Long's, and the sign said, we brought our masks, of course, and the sign said, we request that you wear masks while you're in the store. So I told Candace, it says request. So I guess that means we have a choice, right? And so we did it, and we walked in, and we were in there for, 3 minutes, and the lady's like, hey, where's your guys' masks? I said request. you should tell us to do it then if that's the case. They have the right. I mean, it's their business, but they don't do that in Japan for us, But you think about it. We're getting, in Tokyo, I don't even want to talk about this, but we're getting 5,000 cases a day. And everybody, the news says 5,000 cases a day. 5,000. And everybody goes, wow. We've got 20 million people in our city. And you see the same thing like you guys have here. We have the little marks on the ground in the stores. But ours aren't 2 meters apart. Ours are 1 meter apart because our stores are too small. We can't fit otherwise. So they just do whatever they want. And we have all those things available to us, and everybody is faithfully doing those things. But 5,000 a day. 5,000 a day. It's because it spreads. It spreads. It may spread. I don't know. It may spread easier if you don't have one. If you have one, I'm not here for a mask argument. My point is, it spreads. It's a virus. People get sick. So what do we do as believers? What do we do here? I just read an article today in the news, in the Japanese news. This is really sad, and please, you can pray for this. 2020, 499 students committed suicide in Japan. The most ever. Students, this is just juveniles. These are just kids. Most ever in the history of Japan. And 2021, there's more. It's higher already than 2020. They've got school's going, and people are kind of doing what they were normally doing, but they're being told such hopeless news all the time. And that's the trend. The trend is to make us feel hopeless so that we depend upon whatever it is that we depend upon. Ultimately, it's Satan that we're depending upon. If we're sitting there and just groveling in the hopelessness, we're gonna swallow whatever pill they tell us to do, and ultimately, we're just going the way of the world. When we have such an opportunity to be able to stand up and say, there is a hope. There is a hope. And if I perish, I perish because I know that I'll be with my Lord. And I know that he'll bring me home. He's honored if I stand up for him. It doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm a weak person. I'm tempted to follow the sheep, but now they're just going so radical that it's like, wow, where are we going? We're going to hell. We're going to hell. But here we are, Christian. We have the opportunity to say, but not us. There's hope. We have that hope, and that hope is in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And he calls us to be alive for such a time as this, to be alive in the society that we're living in today so that we might be able, and sometimes there'll be arguments, and I'm all for that sometimes, but other times just to say, there's a God that's in me, and he's the one that gives me hope, and he's the one that gives me the strength to do what I do, just to testify to those that don't know God. And you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. We don't know. And we leave that to the Lord. We leave that to the Lord to be the one who decides who comes and who doesn't. The Lord knows. The Lord knows their hearts. But what a chance, what an opportunity for us just to stand up and say, hey, I'm not going to go there. Look there. It's crazy. Why are you going there? There's a God that loves you. He sent his only son to die for you so that you might live, so that you might have eternal life. That's the time that we get to live today, guys. We get what an opportunity for us to be witnesses in this dark and getting darker world that we're in. Decide for yourself that you're not going to defile yourself. Decide now. Let's decide now so that tomorrow when the temptation comes, hey, no, I've got this. God's with me. And then decide, I'm not serving anybody before I serve the Lord. He's not called us not to serve people. We're called to serve people. But don't serve people before you serve the Lord. Because if you serve people before you serve the Lord, you're going to start falling for people. You're going to be people pleasers. You're going to look to try to please them. And you can't do it. It's impossible. I've tried it. It's really tiring, actually. But just say, I'm not going to serve anyone before I serve Jesus Christ. And you'll be surprised at how many people will be looking at that and say, wow, I wish I had something like that. Because that's what they're looking for, hope. They're looking for hope. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for, again, the privilege to look at your word, Lord. We thank you for the example of Daniel and the three guys, Lord, and just their willingness to stand out. Boy, were they standing out, Lord, in a nation full of people that just followed. And Lord, here we are in a world that's following like never before. A world, not just our country, but the whole world is following, and they're following blindly, unknowingly headed to disaster, unknowingly headed to eternity apart from you, Lord. May we see that. May we decide in our hearts not to defile ourselves like the world. May we step out of the world, and as we live in the world, but step out of the world and serve you above everything else, Lord, and we leave the rest to you. We ask that you might save those that you desire to do so, and that you might bring us home when you desire to do so. We just want to be faithful while we're here, Lord. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.